Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30 and we'll continue our study? Now, chapters 30 through 33 are pertaining to the future. We have a little bit of a switch as we go through Jeremiah, and we're going to get to look at prophecy today. We're talking some of it was near fulfillment, but as you'll see, more of it is far fulfillment. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." Now, why do you think God wants Jeremiah to write all this down in a book? Is there a purpose for that? Yeah, there is. When we see fulfillment of prophecy, then we believe. Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's take a look at that. 14 verse 29. Now the context is he's saying, hey, I've told you guys I'm going away and I'm coming back, and you should be glad about that. And then in verse 29, he says, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." So the point is, when we see fulfilled prophecy, it helps us to believe. It helps us with our faith. And Jeremiah is writing this down 600 years before Christ came, and some of it is fulfilled in our eyes, before our eyes, and some of it is yet to be fulfilled. So it's really cool. He's written this down, and it's proof to us that the Bible is actually true. Verse 3, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, this in verse 3 is really the theme of these next chapters, chapters 30 through 33. It's about God bringing his people back. And when he mentions Israel and Judah, remember, Israel's the 10 northern tribes and Judah is the two southern tribes. The kingdom was divided. Verse 4, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." So here we have our first prophecy, and he's talking about the end times. He tells us when it is, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the tribulation period, the 7 years that are still yet to come. Now, since we're going to refer to the time of Jacob's trouble, or the 7 year tribulation period, several times in these next chapters, I want to do a short review. In Daniel chapter 9, God gave the prophet Daniel a prophecy, and he said, "Look it. For your nation, Israel, there are going to be 70 seven-year time periods. And when all of those years, those 490 years, are completed, it'll bring an end to prophecy and the transgression, an end of sins. It's all going to be done. So, Daniel, for your people, there's 490 years determined for them." And then that prophecy goes on, if you look in Daniel chapter 9, and says, after 69 of those seven-year periods, or after 483 years, the Messiah is going to come, but he'll be cut off and not for himself. And indeed, that's what happened. Jesus came, he was cut off and not for himself. He was cut off or killed for us. And then in that same prophecy, Daniel is told when they can start counting for those years. And he says, when you see that proclamation telling you to go back and rebuild the temple. You're captive in Babylon now. When you see the proclamation telling you to go back and rebuild the temple, you can start counting. It'll be 483 years and the Messiah will come. But then what happened to the last seven-year period? The Messiah came 483 years later, was cut off, died. But then we have the church age, or a time period where we stop focusing on the nation Israel. God's focus has shifted from the nation Israel to the church age, to the Gentiles. But God tells us that there's going to be one more seven-year period where his focus turns back toward the nation Israel, and that is the tribulation period. And so here we see in verses 5 through 7 that the tribulation period is going to be a time of great anguish for God's people. It's going to be even as if men were giving birth. There's just this great anguish. And the day is great. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, that seven-year tribulation period. But at the end of verse 7, talking about the man that's going through the anguish, he says, "He shall be saved out of it." God will save his people out of it. Then picking it up in verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day," remember that day is another reference to that tribulation period, "it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck." Now the "his" in this sentence is the Antichrist. So he's going to break the Antichrist's yoke from the neck of his people. "And will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." That's, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. So God's going to break the yoke of Satan. God's people are not going to serve under other men, but they're going to serve under Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at his second coming. Verse 10, "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." Now here, if you'll notice, he's referring to his people as Jacob and Israel. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. Jacob was the guy that was kind of crooked and he stole his brother's birthright. Jacob and Esau, he stole Esau's birthright. But then when he wrestled with God, his name was changed to Israel. God changed his name. And Israel means ruled by God, or wrestled with God and ruled by God. And so here we have Jacob the conniver, or the man the conniver, and then we have the man that's ruled by God. These two different characters in the same person. And so God is basically saying here, all of his people that came out of Jacob or came out of Israel, all of them, the southern tribes of Judah, the northern tribes of what we call Israel, he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. And then look at verse 11. We have some neat things, some neat comments about our relationship, or the relationship of God's people with God. The first one in verse 11 is that God is with us. "I am with you," says the Lord. Well, for what purpose? To save you. And then he's going to make a full end of the nations that are against us. He's going to make a full end of our adversaries. But he's still with us. He's still going to save us. He's going to deliver us from those adversaries. But he is going to correct us. You notice down in the bottom of verse 11, "But I will correct you in justice." He will do it in a just manner, but we do receive correction. And that's what that punishment is all about when he says, "will not let you go altogether unpunished." He's not punishing us to be mean. He's punishing his people as a correction and to draw them closer to himself. Let's keep on going. Verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines." This is a description of our condition in our sin, or Israel's condition in their sin. It's an incurable situation. There's no salvation as they walk in their sin. their wound is severe. It'll kill them. And there's no one to nurse them, not even anyone to put bandages on them. They have no healing medicines. And then verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. So they don't even have anyone that cares about them. Why? For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. Why? For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Verse 15, why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. So he's saying here, when you moan that it's unfair that you're being judged like this, he's saying, no, it is totally fair because you're in an incurable state because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. And then we have a change in verse 16. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. So God is correcting his people, and sometimes he uses other nations to bring about that correction. But that doesn't mean the other nations are without sin, and God will judge them. This is an important verse, especially when we think about our country and should we support Israel or not, because we have again and again that God will bless those countries that bless Israel, and he will punish the countries that are against Israel. We need to remain aligned with Israel and as their ally, because those are God's special people. We don't want to be against them. And then verse 17 really refers back up to verse 12. Look at this. For I will restore health to you and heal your wounds, says the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I thought their wounds were incurable. But God cures them. It's not impossible for God. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. So God's going to rebuild the city on top of the same location where it was. God's going to heal their wounds, rebuild the city, and then look at our new heart or our relationship status with the Lord in verse 19. That out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, meaning they're going to have their own rulers over them instead of other nations ruling over them. And their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near. Their leader will draw near to the Lord. And he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me? Says the Lord, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then we have a summary in verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. So here we have God's judgment referred to like a tornado. A whirlwind is a tornado. Only this isn't even a class 5. I mean, class 5 is the biggest tornado we know about. This has got to be like a class 500. The whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. Man, you don't want to be in the way of that tornado. Now, when is this going to happen? And that's at the end of verse 24. In the latter days, you will consider it. So we have the timing. The timing of what we've read about, it's in the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. As we've talked about, we're talking about the end times that are yet to come.